This morning, we will consider the impact of the Savior's birth. The impact of the Savior's birth. And last week, if you recall, on Sunday, we looked at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 35. And we considered Simeon, his character, his words, his proclamation, his prophetic words regarding the Christ child. And we saw his reaction to the birth of Christ. And his reaction was one of joy unspeakable. That's the very reaction we see in verses 25 to 32 of Luke chapter 2. And today, as a Bible study, it's not going to be more like a sermon, but more like a Bible study, we will see several other reactions. There are, of course, in the Christmas story, different characters. You know them. The Christmas story we read in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and Luke chapters 1 and 2. And we see that different people had different reactions when they heard or experienced the presence of the Christ child during the first original, that is, Christmas story. Simeon, when he saw, if you recall, when he saw the Christ child, he took him in his arms and blessed God and spoke about the life mission of this Christ child, that he was going to be God's salvation for us, the salvation that the Lord is providing for us. And he was waiting all his life for that moment because God had revealed it to him. And the Holy Spirit led him to the temple on the day the Lord Jesus was there with his mother and father when he was about 40 days old or a little bit more. His reaction to the birth of Christ was one of joy. Joy unspeakable, because he said, "Lord, now you can take me home." Basically, that's what he said. He said, "Now your servant can die." That was the implication of his words. Why? Because he was waiting all his life for this moment. And when he saw the Christ child, and when he proclaimed the Christ child to be the Savior, he said, "Lord, my time is up. I'm fine. I can go home now because my eyes have seen your salvation." We covered this on Sunday. And today, we're going to have a brief, quick look at a few other reactions, several other reactions. And we will consider the impact of the Savior's birth on the lives of the first original, that is, Christmas story. And the impact of the Savior's birth on the lives of some of the main characters of the first Christmas is evidenced through the reactions of these characters. Now, without taking more time in introducing our topic, let's consider Joseph. How did Joseph react when he heard the news about Mary, that she was going to have a child, a son? Initially, the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, he was, because he was a righteous man, he did not want to disgrace her. He planned to send her away secretly. That was his initial reaction to the news. Of course, he did not know that the child was from the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 18 says of Matthew 1. But what he wanted to do is to send her away secretly. Otherwise, if she was known, she would have been stoned to death according to the law. He's a righteous man. Yet at this point, he does not know that the son conceived in Mary's womb is from the Lord himself. And it says in verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then the quote is from Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Now, you know this much, but focusing on Joseph's reaction, what was Joseph's reaction? Did he say, "No, I'm not going to buy it"? Did he say, "No, I don't believe it"? No. The Word of God says in verse 24, "Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him." You see that? That's obedience. That's obedience. That was his reaction. His reaction as he heard the word of the Lord through the angel, it was one of obedience. And this was a major lesson in obedience for Joseph. His obedience was tested to the maximum. How can you believe such a thing that your fiancé, your betrothed, is someone who has a child in her? Of course, this is unbelievable, humanly speaking. But God does not work necessarily always on the human level. And in this case, the Son of God, of course, he will have his nature, part nature God, part nature human being. Otherwise, he can't save if he's only human, because only God can forgive sins. And if he was only a human being and he wasn't God in human flesh, he would not be able to take your place and my place as your substitute and my substitute. That's why he had to be fully God and fully man. He had to be from the Holy Spirit and from Mary, a human being, a faithful lady, as we'll see later. So Joseph's reaction was one of obedience to God's word. That was his reaction. The impact of the birth of Christ. How would that sound to you? Does the impact of the birth of Christ, does the remembrance, the recollection, the celebration of the birth of Christ spur you, help you to obey God's word? In this case, that's exactly what was Joseph's reaction. He showed obedience to God's word. Now, second, like I said, we're going to take several of these. Second, how about the Magi? The Magi. Now, we don't know their exact number. The Word of God never says they were three. Three comes only from the fact that three types of gifts are mentioned. And these were not kings. They were magicians or astrologers. They were wise men who knew the scriptures about the promised Messiah. Why? Because they came from the Far East, from where Babylon used to be probably, Persia used to be, where Daniel and his friends were at one point, and where the Jews, faithful Jews such as Daniel and his friends had gone. So they had now access to the Hebrew scriptures. So they knew the prophecies. That's why they came. Again, I'm not going to belabor the point of retelling the whole story, because you know the story well. But what happened is that when they came from the east, they arrived in Jerusalem and they said, "Where is he?" That's Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And have come to worship him. Joseph's reaction to the birth of Christ, to the prophecy, to the promised birth of Christ, was one of obedience to God's word, the word that the angel brought. Now, the reaction of the Magi, and the very thing that we learn from them, is Christmas is a time of worship. Christmas is a time of worship. You know what? They brought the gifts to Christ. And if I want to make a practical application out of this, you know what? We expect so much gifts from each other, but what do you resolve to do at Christmas time? To Christ. Because he seeks worship. Last year, I remember we preached on this whole section in detail. We're not going to do that. But suffice it to say that the angels teach us, remind us that the purpose of Christmas is to show worship to the Son of God. And we are today, remembering, celebrating the Christmas day. So in our hearts, are we full with, you know, just worldly maybe pleasures, entertainment, you know, the exchanging of gifts? You know, some of these things are fine, right? As long as they're done with good motives to have each other rejoice in the provisions that God has enabled us to provide each other with. But then, how about worship? That's what we're talking about today. We want to honor Him. We want to praise Him. We want to worship Him. These guys had no reason to come all the way from the far, not far east, but from the east. Like I said, modern day Iraq, Iran, somewhere around that. They didn't have to come all the way. And these, you know, in those days, there were no cars. There were no flights. It took weeks to get to the point they wanted. But they came with persistence because they said, we have come, what? We're so curious to see Him, who He is. We want to retell the story of this sweet Christmas season. Of course, they had the right to retell the story, but on the basis of their worship of the Son of God. So Christmas is about worship. That's what we learn from them. So if somebody who met them in Jerusalem would ask them, you came all the way to worship this child? Their answer would have been a definite, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. They came to worship Christ. And you know what happened is when they gave the word to Herod. Herod, he had a very, very deceptive approach toward the whole thing. He said, you know what? Now go, find out the place. He said this to the Magi, and come back and tell me, because I'm going to go also and worship Him. On the contrary, the word of God says, Himself, the chief priests, the scribes, they were all troubled with the news. Why? Because we have a king. We have a king. Who is this? And besides, this is the promised king of the word of God, the Messiah. Oh, we're going to have now our acts put together. Because now those of them, and many of them were living in corruption as priests, chief priests and scribes, along with Herod, they did not want to face this promised king, promised Messiah, the Christ. That's why it says in Matthew 2, verse 3, not only he was troubled, and it says all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because all Jerusalem is a reference to the leaders, to the scribes, and to all those who did not want the appearing of the Savior. We know all Jerusalem does not refer to Simeon, to start with that, to Mary, to Joseph. All does not mean each and every person. In context, it refers to those who did not want to see and meet this promised Messiah. Because if the Messiah comes, they know there's going to be changes. The ruler will change. They're going to lose their authority. Their source of income probably will stop because their corruption will stop. There would have been many reasons as such. They didn't want this. And he was lying when he said to the Magi, you know, go search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. And we know what happens. The Magi came to the place where the child was because the star led them there. And it says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy after coming into the house. Notice this, it's not a manger. Not a manger in a stable. They already are in a house. The Lord could have been here at least about 6 months old, if not more. Because this is not at the time when he was born. This is after. They came into the house. They saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they fell to the ground and worshipped him. You see? That's exactly what they had come to do. And they did it. They did it. They came to worship him. And these guys were not nobodies. These guys were important people. It was a big caravan. It was not like just three magi. No, we don't know their number. They would have had their servants. They were important people. They came to worship him. And of course, later on in verse 13, when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph again in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And what does the word of God say? Joseph got up and took the child and left for Egypt. Of course, Mary also. You see, again, Joseph's obedience is shown. So one reaction from Joseph, obedience to the word of God that comes through the angel. He's ready to listen. You know, it's a practical application that we learn during Christmas time. You know, what's Christmas time all about? Eating? Drinking? Look, eating is good. You know, drinking good things is good. But that's not the main focus, right? And then the worship element, the reaction of the Magi. These guys, their reaction was worship. The impact of the Savior's birth upon them led them to worship Him. And again, in verse 19, you know, after many years after when Herod died, well, not many years, just a few years after when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. So Joseph got up, verse 21, and came back into the land of Israel. Again, his obedience. Now, we've seen Joseph, we've seen the Magi. How about Herod? What was his reaction? It was one of fear initially, and then rejection. Rejection. He rejected the idea of the birth of the Savior. A king was going to replace him as king. And of course, that led him to kill all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. That's what he did. His reaction was born out of fear. And of course, his reaction was one of rejection. It's like people today. They reject the birth of Christ in different ways. They may not necessarily fear anything, but they reject Him. They reject Him in different ways. If we were to now, you know, ask, if I were to now ask you questions about how does the world now reject Christ as the incarnate Son of God, born, you know, they would have their reasons. But all the reasons which do not bring them to obedience to the Son of God and to the worship of the Son of God is basically rejection. It's basically rejecting Him. So ask yourself the question. If you're living disobediently, constantly, and if you're not worshiping Christ with the true motive of honoring and glorifying Him with your life as you walk before Him righteously, according to the Word of God, in obedience, and these things, as we said, we learn from the reactions of the Magi and Joseph, then of course we will fall under the category of those who reject Him. Kind of like being in league, so to speak, with Herod. With Herod. The next, we'll go to the Gospel of Luke, from Matthew to Luke. And we'll consider Zacharias. Zacharias in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. And who was Zacharias? He was a priest. He was married to Elizabeth. She was also from the daughters of Aaron. So that's the priestly lineage. But they had no child. They had no child. And the Word of God says in Luke chapter 1, as he was doing his work, that is Zacharias, in verse 11 of Luke 1, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel. So far, so good. Obviously, when you see an angel of the Lord, it's not going to be, okay, I get it. It's going to be an awesome sight. And this is a man of God. He's a priest. It's not like he's a criminal, a murderer, a liar, so that he would be afraid of the angel of the Lord. Because it says of both him and his wife in verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. So why are you afraid? Zacharias, what are you afraid of? It reminds us of John the Apostle in Revelation 1. This is the beloved apostle. He was with the Lord for at least 3 years. He was in the inner circle of Christ. He called himself the beloved apostle, the apostle whom Jesus loved. But then, as the last living apostle, deep in his 80s, he's on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God. He's been put there because of his testimony for the Word of God, not because he was a criminal. And the church is already under persecution by the Emperor Domitian. He's exiled from Ephesus to Patmos. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ, reveals himself to him. And what happens to John, the aged apostle, the last living voice who had seen Christ? He fell like a dead man before the glorified Christ. I mean, this is an angel. This is not even the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. This is an angel. But he is so afraid. Zacharias is so afraid. And it says fear gripped him. So far, so good. The angel does not rebuke him. It's okay. This is a natural reaction. It's acceptable. And the angel tells him that his prayer has been heard. And he says, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And it says of him that he will be the forerunner before the Lord God. Of course, the Lord God is a reference to the Messiah in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in verse 16. And then in verse 18 is where it gets interesting. Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. His reaction, the impact of the news regarding the Savior's birth, because he already knows his own son will prepare the way of the Lord. The impact of the forthcoming Savior's birth is one which has in it doubt. His natural reaction was doubt. He says to the angel, how will I know this for certain? That is, I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Wait a minute. You're a priest, right? Yes. The angel could have asked him, you know the book of Genesis? Yes. Yes. You know who Abraham was and Sarah was? Yes. How old was Abraham when he had a child? 100 years old. Sarah was 91 when she had Isaac from Abraham. And it was the same thing, of course, in a different context when the Lord said to Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's in Genesis 18. Not in reference to the birth of Isaac. But he would have known, Zacharias would have known this. So you know that God is able to do the impossible. So why are you doubting, Zacharias? You know God has done it. And if the word of the Lord comes to you, and you can see clearly that this is an angel of the Lord, it's not anyone who's trying to deceive you. There's no indication in the Word of God that tells us that this angel, you know, his appearance that is, somehow placed doubt in the mind of Zacharias that this could have been a demonic manifestation. There's nothing like that. Zacharias was convinced this was an angel. Why? Because he asked him, how will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Why? Because the words of the angel is the words of the Lord. So that was the sign. That was not the sign exactly that Zacharias wanted to have, right? But he became mute. He couldn't speak, couldn't express until his son, John, of course, the reference is to John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way of the Lord, his forerunner, the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So his reaction, Zachariah's reaction to the birth of Christ was one of doubt. Initially, because later we know when John is born, his name is given by both the mother and the father as John. He praises God. So doubt turns into praise. And even Elizabeth praised God. She blessed God for the salvation that the Lord was going to do. Why? Because it says of her, when Mary, in Luke 1, verse 39, it says, at this time, Mary rose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. You see, the child is already a living being in the womb. You don't harm children in mother's wombs. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then she says this, notice in verse 43, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord, she already knows who the child is in her womb, the mother of my Lord, that she would come to me. Why? Because she says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. You see, unlike Zechariah, it says in verse 45, and blessed is she said about Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. You see, Mary believed, and Elizabeth acknowledged that. Why? Because she also remembered that her husband did not believe the initial news from the angel to him. Blessed is she who believed, unlike Zechariah. Of course, John the Baptist, in the womb of his mother, he leaped for joy. Why? Because cousin Jesus is in the house. Cousin Jesus is in the house. He's there. He's with them. And the Lord's presence, you see, the baby in the mother's womb already reacts with joy. It means that's a life that you cannot and dare not to harm or hurt in any way, shape, or form. Elizabeth's reaction was one of praise and blessing, but not initially for her husband, Zacharias. But doubt turns into praise, because we know later on when John is born, as of verse 67, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. His mouth is open. He's going to praise and bless God for his salvation. That's exactly what it is. That's Zechariah's reaction, his later reaction from verse 67 and onward until the end of the chapter, basically. So we have up till now Joseph, obedience to God's word. That was the impact of the birth of Christ. And then you have the Magi worship, their reaction. Then you've got Herod, who had fear and rejection. The fear led to rejection. He rejected the Messiah, just like many do today. The impact of the birth of Christ either will bring you close to him or away from him, right? You can't have both. You can't be for him and against him at the same time. You can't receive him and reject him at the same time. It's illogical, contradictory. And then you've got Zacharias, a godly man by all means, but that was his moment of doubt, which cost him the ability to speak for the next few months. He couldn't say anything. That was the sign. He wanted a sign. You got a sign. And the Lord had given the angel his green light. This is what's going to happen to Zacharias. So doubt turns into praise eventually, as it was with his wife too. And Elizabeth said, blessed is the one who has believed the Lord's word. Because she knew, when she said that about Mary, she knew what had happened to her own husband, because she knew exactly that her husband had not believed initially. Then how about Mary as a fifth example? How did the birth of Christ impact her life? Or at least the initial news, the prophecy that she was going to be the mother of the Lord. When the angel came to her, Gabriel himself, that's in verse 26 of Luke 1. He came to her and he said, the Lord is with you. You are a favored one. And initially, verse 29, she was perplexed at this statement. And she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. What's under this? What's going to come out of this? The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." The same thing that was said to Joseph as well. And then Mary said to the angel, verse 34, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Notice, Zacharias had a precedent regarding there's nothing impossible with the Lord. Why? Because Abraham and Sarah, the father and the mother of the Jewish nation, already had born a child of promise, Isaac, in their old age. Zechariah should have known that. So that was considered a lack of faith on his part. And he was, of course, disciplined for a time. But not Mary. Mary is not showing a lack of faith. She was just being reasonable. She's saying, "My angel, my Gabriel, who stands before the Lord's presence, is this possible in the sense that there has not been yet anyone who's been a virgin who's had a child?" And the angel, of course, does not rebuke her. He tells her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." And then he says, of course, he reminds her, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So what do we learn from Mary's reaction? How does the news of the birth of the Savior impact her life? Well, she fully surrenders to the Lord's will for her life. That's her reaction. She fully surrenders to the Lord's will for her life. Again, a practical lesson for us at Christmas Day. What does the Lord want from you and me? Well, you know what? Think about his mother, Mary. How did Mary react to the news of the birth of Christ? With full surrender to the will of the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing to do. She said, "My life is yours, Lord. Do with me whatever is pleasing to you." And what would the Lord do? When we surrender our lives to him, he's going to do the most noble, the most righteous, the most faithful things with us. He's not going to abuse us. He's not going to, you know, hurt us. He's going to use us for his glory. And whenever he uses us for his glory, it's the best thing ever that you can ever expect in life. So Mary wanted to live for the Lord. She surrendered her life to the Lord. If we live for ourselves, even her son, many years later, at least 3 decades later, he said, "If you gain your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, if you surrender your life for my sake, you live for me, you'll gain it. You'll gain it for eternity." So we learn from Mary, from her reaction, that surrendering to the Lord's will is the best thing for her. She surrendered her life to the Lord's will. She said, "May it be done to me according to your word." So that's Mary. That's the impact of the news of the Savior's birth on her life. She surrendered herself to the Lord and to his will. Now, we go to chapter 2. There's a couple more. Chapter 2. And you know them. First, we see the shepherds. But before that, before we see their reaction, the angels reveal themselves to the shepherds, right? That's in Luke 2, verse 10. "Don't be afraid, the angel said to them, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Of course, the reference to all the people are to those who are seeking the Lord's salvation. Why? Because it says in verse 30 and 31, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And this blessing is for those who believe in him. This good news eventually is for those who believe in him. Yes, there is a sense that the good news is to all people everywhere with no exception. Yet at the same time, the good news eventually will only be beneficial to those who submit to the Lord, obey the Lord, walk with the Lord. You know the story, how the angels revealed themselves to the shepherds, and they said, "Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior," that's verse 11 of Luke 2, "who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger," a feeding trough, where the cattle, the horses would feed. There's no place, right? In the inn. And then, when the angel praised God, went away, and that's not a reaction, of course, from the angels. They went, and what happens to the shepherds? They said, in verse 15, they started talking to one another. They said, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And then it says in verse 20, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. You see, they literally meant every word they received from the Lord. That is, they literally believed in every promise that the angels said to them about the Messiah, the Christ child. What was their reaction? What was the impact of the Savior's birth upon the shepherds? How did they react to the news of the Savior's birth? Excitement. I would put it as excitement. And their excitement led them to quickly decide, "Let's go." And then in a hurry, it says in verse 16, they came. And then in a hurry, of course, they made the statement known about the child. They were excited. They were excited in making sure that people knew who this child was. Are you excited to share the good news like these guys did? Does the Christmas day, does the Christmas season excite you in sharing the good news of the birth of the Savior? And besides the birth of the Savior, of course, we're not just focusing on the baby. The baby can never be separated from the dying, crucified, and the risen, and the glorified Savior. You can't. If you just talk about the baby, it's not enough. But you still have to say, if I at least say, well, this is the baby who was sent by God according to the prophecies of the Old Testament as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who would save us from our sins if we turn to Him in repentance and forgiveness. You got to add that. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the good news. It's all over Matthew 1, 2, Luke 1, 2. It speaks of salvation. We saw that even last week when we considered Simeon. So the angels came and told the shepherds, and the shepherds went and found out for themselves about the baby. They were excited. They hurriedly came, and they made the statement known about the Christ child, as what they came to know by the angels about Him. Why? Because the angels had come and told them, "He is the Savior." Verse 11, "Today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." They knew the message of the Christ child, that He's the Savior. We mentioned Simeon in our introduction, that his reaction to the birth of the Christ child was one of joy unspeakable. And then, of course, that led him to bless God for the provision of His salvation for us. One last one. A seventh one. How about Anna? Verse 36. The Word of God says she was a prophetess, and she was advanced in years. Notice, keep this in mind. She was advanced in years. She was an elderly lady. It says of her, verse 37, she was 84. When she saw the Christ child in the temple, it says of her in verse 38, she began giving thanks to God And then she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. That is, she continued to proclaim. She was an elderly lady, 84, but she was an evangelist. She proclaimed Christ at that age. Why? Because she did not just take the news, the good news of the birth of Christ for herself, and she was happy. No, she kept on sharing that news with those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, which is the coming of the Messiah who would bring salvation to them. That's the meaning. So you and I, we should do the same. If an 84-year-old lady is doing this, because she continued to speak of him, this was not a one-time act, to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She had friends, she had relatives, she had neighbors. She continued on talking about the Messiah. Not the baby child. The baby child is not going to be enough. She talked about the baby child, but also the mission, the life mission of the baby child, who was the Savior, because he would bring redemption to the people. Obedience to God's word, that was Joseph's reaction. Worship was the reaction of the Magi to the birth of Christ. That's how impactful is the birth of Christ. Of course, Herod had a negative reaction. His reaction was one of rejecting the Messiah, the Christ child. Then you have Zacharias. Initially, his reaction was doubt, but then, praise God, his doubt turned into belief and praise. Mary, she was full of belief. Her reaction was submission to the Lord's will for her life. And then we have the shepherds. They were excited about the birth of the Lord, and they wanted to pass on the news. And of course, Anna exemplifies what it means to pass on the news of the birth of the Christ child through her evangelism. Why? Because her proclamation methods involved sharing the gospel of this Christ child. Because unless you share the gospel, you can't talk about redemption. You can't talk about salvation. You got to share the details of the gospel. You got to say, this is the Messiah who saves us from our sins and he brings us forgiveness. Are you interested in receiving him by faith? Are you interested in believing in him and walking with him? 84 years old. She kept on talking about Jesus. So, how has the birth of the Savior impacted your life? What has been your reaction to the wonderful news of the birth of the Savior? And which of the reactions do you identify with? Obedience, worship, praise, surrender, excitement, proclamation, or doubt, fear, rejection? Of course, we trust that our response to the birth of the Savior is one of faith, one of praise, one of blessing for his mercy toward us, right? That's the response that we seek. One of submission to his word in obedience and submission to him with all our lives. And that's how we respond to the birth of Christ in worship. So that's in a nutshell, the story of Christmas. Talking about Christmas without talking about these matters is not going to be enough. People will miss the point of Christmas. And I trust that every one of us who are here this morning are full of joy, not because of the good gifts we have given or we have received, but because of Christ Jesus, our Savior is born and whom we worship with all our hearts. If that's the Christ we obediently follow and surrender our lives to, worshipfully, faithfully, with joy, then of course, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. May God bless you. Again, Merry Christmas to you all. Thank you.